Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, and it also does, as it also does among you, since the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learnt it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to you, to us, to all, your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of his will in all the spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him and bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he belonged before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in manner, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the bonds, from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven and earth, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is the word of God. Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray as we look at your word together that you would help us to see more of your plans and purposes for your creation, how we fit into them, and how you want us to be thinking and living in the light of who you are and all that you are doing. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a lot in this passage, but it helps us to see the big picture. And so even though we have a little bit less time to look at it today, I hope that you will go back to this passage and be thinking about it more. One of the things that it's good to ask is what does it mean to be fruitful? That kind of question is something that many people in our society are wondering about, because many of the things that they're being told in terms of how to be prosperous, how to be successful, how to be productive, how to make the most of life have been shown to be hollow. Coming out of World War II, many countries like our own have enjoyed a prosperity and a rise in living standards, and opportunities to prosper materially have been particularly promoted. But many people are seeing through that as the baby boomer generation gets to older age and realizes that there's not much time left. As we look around the international scene and then countries like our own and see all the different types of conflict and corruption and confusion that there exists in society and in the realities of life, with now in our own country standards of living failing and the promotion of individual success reaping fruit like so many broken relationships. Many people are wondering what really is the answer. Lots of people are exploring different types of religious ideas and philosophies, how they can make the most of being better people, seeking a well-being rather than just material prosperity. But again, as the Bible makes clear, without God's intervention, we are always looking from the perspective of our own human wisdom, and so the answers that we come up with by ourselves are again not the real answer. We need a much bigger answer. We need God's answer. And in this letter to the Colossians, Paul is reminding a Christian church in the city of Colossae, where there was a whole mix of Jewish and Greek religious and philosophical ideas being promoted, that they have the answer. The answers come to them in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so they need to keep standing firm in it and not look elsewhere, not be deceived into thinking that somehow they're missing out. Because even as Christians, this can be tempting for us to think, have we really got the answer when so many people don't seem to be following Jesus, or they seem to be rejecting him, or following counterfeit versions? Is it really the fruitful way to live, and is it the best thing to be promoting around the world, for example, in countries like Romania? Is the gospel what the Roma people need? Is the gospel what the people around Ballina need? Well, notice what Paul says to the Colossians. He wants to assure them that the transformation which has taken place in their life, so that they've become part of God's family, so that they can now call him Father, is part of his new creation purpose. That's how grand, that's how great, that's how supreme it is. Now, the Colossian Christians are the real fruit of God's gracious and powerful redemption. And this is what they needed. This is what all people need. And so just as in the first century when the gospel was bearing fruit across the world, it's borne fruit in their lives. Look at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. The Colossian Christians, all Christians, are the real fruit of God's gracious and powerful redemption. The Colossians had believed the truth concerning Jesus Christ. They'd been radically changed to have a faith, a hope, a love, whose source was the Spirit of God himself. They'd been qualified to belong to God's kingdom. They'd come under God's rule of blessing by the work of God in his Son, providing for them what they could never provide for themselves. Now look at verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God has done for the Colossians Christians, God has done for us as Christians what we did not deserve, what we could never earn, because being under Satan's rule, the power of the prince of darkness, as we thought a little bit about last week, all Christians have been qualified by God and they've been transferred to the kingdom of light. Why? Because of the Father's gracious initiative through the Son's perfect life, given in death for their forgiveness. It's only Jesus Christ who's lived the righteous life in our place and has borne our judgment on the cross so that we can be qualified on the basis of his work to belong to God, to be his redeemed people. And the Bible tells us right from the beginning of creation that we were created to be rightly relating to God. We were created to fulfill his good purpose. We were created to be fruitful in pursuing that purpose under his rule, and yet people rebelled against him and came following the words of Satan, the first rebel creature. They've come under his power. They naturally belong to his kingdom. And so to know God and to really understand and experience his blessing, we need to be saved by God so that we come back into his kingdom, under his rule. And this gospel that Paul had been preaching to the Colossians and which we have in the Bible is different from counterfeit gospels. Counterfeit gospels produce, as Paul will go on in this letter to say, counterfeit worshippers of God. They may talk about God, they may talk in very religious and spiritual terms, but it's a counterfeit God, it's a counterfeit gospel. And the counterfeit gospel typically says that we're not quite good enough, we need to improve, we need to get better. As we get better, we'll rise to a higher consciousness, a higher morality, or indeed ensure that God accepts us as worthy enough. These were the type of things that were being promoted in Colossae in the first century. They're still the types of things that are promoted today in all sorts of forms, but they represent a self-salvation, not God's salvation. They represent a counterfeit that doesn't produce the fruit of eternal life and true blessing. The Christian gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is all about his salvation, and it's so great a salvation, so radical a salvation, it requires and is indeed a new creation. Because the Christian gospel is centered in God, not us, and specifically the perfect man, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, accomplishing what we cannot. What we see in these verses from verse 15, that Jesus is the true image of God. He's the true ruler. He's the true worthy one. And he's the only one who can reconcile us to God as we're brought by his Spirit to trust in his work that qualifies us to be citizens of God's kingdom. This is the only fruitful message for a world of failed people, people of futile plans, of people who are often pursuing and trusting in foolish power and prosperity. It's not a gospel of self-improvement. It's not a gospel of societal improvement. It's not a gospel of self-success or cultural progression or some mystical secret knowledge that only is possessed by some people that we need to tap into. It's not a gospel of people's achievement or wisdom or power. It's not a gospel of the creature's invention or initiative or ideas. It's the gospel of God. Sinners only produce and follow sinful ideas. Their power is corrupted by sin and remains under the sentence of death, under the sentence of God's judgment. Only God can provide the salvation we need. And he has by intervening into creation, indeed coming into creation. You'll notice that the language in verses 15 relates directly to God's plan for his creation. Speaking of Christ, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. That term, the firstborn of creation, doesn't mean that Jesus is the first created being. It refers to his rank. Like the firstborn son was the first in line in the father's inheritance and had the authority in the family in the first century particularly, and in Jewish culture too, in the Old Testament. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the first in rank over creation. We can see that in verse 16. All things were created by him. He's not a part of creation. He's the creator who's come and intervened into creation and taken upon our true humanity to actually restore and rescue creation. So Jesus is the creator who's come into creation as the new creator. And he showed his supremacy. He showed that in his life as he lived the perfect life, despite all of Satan's attempts to undermine him and destroy him. He's shown it by being the new creator who defeated death and rose from the dead. Verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So Jesus is the only overcomer. God has intervened into this world to overcome what had destroyed the blessing of creation in terms of rebellion against God and the judgment that came upon mankind. And we can see verse 19 that this is God himself at work, for it says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. There's nothing greater than God's gospel because there's no one greater than Jesus Christ. And so Paul reminds the Colossians, and we need to be reminded, that our faith is in Jesus Christ, the worthy ruler. He's the rightful ruler. He's the creator, the new creator. He's also worthy because he's our righteous redeemer. He reconciles us to right relationship with God through his justice-satisfying sacrifice. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 20 and 22. Through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he's now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Christ has come into this world, and in contrast to Adam, who was our first and failed representative, Christ has come and been the faithful and fruitful representative. He's the one whereby we are brought back into right relationship with God. We now have peace with God rather than being at enmity with God and under his judgment. We've been reconciled to God as we put our trust in him. And so the work of Christ is supremely worthy, supremely sufficient to reconcile us to God. We have real forgiveness, real reconciliation in him. We don't need something else. And we also see the worthiness of Christ as our rock and refuge. He's the one who sustains us by his power through the Spirit to be his steadfast saints. For example, in verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. The power of God has been demonstrated in the work of Christ, and that work continues to be effective in our lives as the Spirit continues to apply the saving power of God to us and sustains us. And so we can be fruitful even despite all the trials and difficulties and challenges we face in life and that we see in the world around us and that we see in the deception of sin and counterfeit gospels around us that enslave people and lead them astray. And so we are encouraged to trust, to continue to trust in Christ as the worthy King and Saviour, the only one in whom we'll bring forth the fruit for eternal life. The new creation work has begun. It's been established through Jesus. It has continued. It's continuing in Paul's day and in the Colossians' day. It's continuing today. And we can be assured that it's going to come to its fulfillment because in the work of Christ, vindicated by his resurrection from the dead, we know that the new creation has been secured. We're not waiting for it to be secured. It's been secured. We're now seeing the outworking of that securing, and we'll see the perfection of it come when Jesus returned. And so now we need to keep alert. We need to keep encouraged to keep serving this gospel, keep supporting this gospel. It's the only good news for the whole of creation, and in particular for people from all nations to join in and rejoice in God's plan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to realize that we do have the greatest message to share. We have the greatest hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to continue to trust in. That this is the message, the only message that is really fruitful in this world and for eternity. And we thank you that we know that it's supreme and sufficient because it's all the work of God. And so help us to counter false ideas and even our own discouragements or doubts by this truth, this reality of who you are and your plan and purpose that is at work in this world, having been established by Christ and is continuing by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name.